All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of John. John in chapter 16. We are in our series, Standing on Truth in a Confused Society. And next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're jumping into Calvinism. We'll probably be 3 weeks, maybe, onto the subject of Calvinism. And looking forward to that. I have a lot of stuff prepared already for it. And so that's going to be the next topic after this. We've been talking about the Godhead, and we've spent two messages on God the Father, one on Jesus Christ, God's Son, and we've already spent two messages on the Holy Spirit, and then we did one on misconceptions of the Holy Spirit, and we're doing one more tonight on the Holy Spirit. You might ask, well, why are we doing more on the Holy Spirit, only one or two on the other parts of the Godhead? And the reason is because of the title of the series and the point of the series, Standing on Truth in a Confused Society. Regarding the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is more confusion, more misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit than there is about the two other parts. And yet, at the same time, in each message, we have talked about other parts of the Godhead. And so it's not like we've neglected those at all. But tonight, we're gonna have some repeat of some things, probably, from what we've had before regarding this topic. But I think there's going to be some things that are going to help us. And then next week, we will be talking about Calvinism. Some might not even understand or have an idea of what Calvinism is all about, and maybe your knowledge of it, your understanding of it, is that they believe that God picks and chooses who's going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved, and that's a huge part of it, but there's a lot more to it. And I think it'll be interesting, and I don't think we're going to dive real deep into it, but I think we're going to cover some things that are being argued about, being misunderstood regarding Calvinism, and the spectrum of it, of different misunderstandings regarding salvation. And the word is the study of salvation, soteriology. And so we'll be looking at a lot of those as well. But I think it'll be important for us to get that established, because maybe you know somebody. How many of you know somebody who is a lot off or a little bit off regarding this idea of Calvinism or God picking and choosing who's going to be saved, or the word predestination, or the elect, or something along those lines? Raise your hand. Okay. So maybe it'll help you with some ammunition with them. But Wednesday night is kind of turned into kind of like just a Bible study of some things, but there's very much application as well. And so I'm looking forward to that. I encourage you to be here, bring your family, friends, and invite somebody who might not know, share the message with them, online or whatever. But, all right, John chapter 16, if you found it, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, John chapter 16 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter," talking about the Holy Spirit here, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth." He's saying you're going to understand the things that you're confused about right now. "For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." So, the title of this message tonight is Our Faith in the Holy Spirit. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me as we get into your word tonight. Much of this is repeat, and maybe that's important. We need that to help establish some convictions from the word of God, but there's much that is definitely application. Things to praise your name for, truths that we can hold on to. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to remove any distractions from our hearts and our minds right now. And, Lord, in our lives, maybe there's been some things this week that have hindered us from walking with you, maybe hindered somebody from being close to you, from understanding that relationship or experiencing that relationship that they have with you and with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight to, even as the message begins tonight, maybe somebody needs to, in their own relationship with you right now in conversation, get things right so that they might receive what they need to receive this evening. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I think it's important when you look at the Word of God and you read things out of the Bible that oftentimes you put yourself in the shoes of the individuals that are there in that context to, in order to understand what is going on, and it helps to understand what God said, what He meant, and how it applied to them, and then how it applies to you. And so I want to do that kind of at the beginning of this message tonight, to try to imagine what it's like to live in that first century as a follower of Jesus Christ, a converted follower, living in the very moments of his earthly ministry. And you don't know why, but Jesus has chosen you to be one of His 12 disciples. I would not know why. I think our pride might jump in the way. I think sometimes the disciples thought they knew why until they got, you know, corrected or rebuked. And then they realize, I don't deserve to be here. In the past year, Jesus has become the most important person in your life. And He ought to be the most important person in our lives today. You chose to leave your trade. You chose to leave your town. You chose to leave your family and your friends to follow Jesus through every village, through every town, every location that He went. At this time of Galilee, and He has... You've seen Him miraculously change lives and perform miracles, heal the sick, mending broken hearts, and giving people hope and giving people faith. And you've seen the way that He cares for individuals that others wouldn't care for, leprosy or demon possession. You've seen how He cares for children and how He gave hope to widows. And you've heard the wisdom in which He would speak in public places, in the markets, in the synagogues, and all of those things. I mean, you've seen all of that. And I imagine that it would be easy to forget some of those things on the day-to-day. I mean, something miraculous happened last week. It's fresh on your mind. But something miraculous happened a year ago. It's a little bit easier to forget when there's other things going on right now and today. But all of those things are still pretty recent. And you've seen all of that happen. And as you watch Him and as you follow Him, you begin to catch His vision. You begin to catch His spirit and His attitude. And you think, this is what life is all about. And life is better now than it has ever been for you. And you are excited about the things of God. And He's transformed you. He's made changes. He's still making changes in you, but you know, as He's making the changes and He's correcting you, that He is doing it out of love. And for once in your life, you begin to put others before you. I mean, just a lot's going on. And you spent time at His feet, and life's incredible. You can look back and you can see where you once were and where you are now, and you look back with no regrets. You look back grateful that you've decided to cast aside the net or leave your trade and follow Jesus. And you only see it getting better. You only see more months and more years and decades of walking with Jesus and serving Him and seeing Him do great things. And then Jesus says to you today or yesterday or recently that He's informing you and everyone else that is there with you, that He's going to leave. And your mind abruptly stops as you hear Him talk about the future. And you hear Him saying a lot of things that would be hard to understand anyways, but maybe a little bit easier if you weren't stuck on what He just said. I'm leaving. And so now everything he's saying is just in one ear out the other, because all you're thinking about is the fact that, what? Did you just say you're leaving? And you are thinking, but we're not finished. It's kind of like the illustration I used on Sunday about the kid who might, or young adult who might think, you know, I don't really want Jesus to come back right now because I want to get married, or I want to make $1 million, or I want to get that vehicle, or whatever the case may be, and had a little bit of fun with that. But here are the disciples, or here's you as a disciple thinking, but there's more work to do. We just gotten started. There's more sick people that I know of that need healing. There's other people who need to be reached and who need to be comforted, and more sinners who need a preacher. And you can't leave. There's too much that needs to be done. And Jesus says he's leaving. Yet, you're hearing Jesus say that he has a plan with a comforter, and that he has to leave, because if he doesn't leave, the comforter doesn't come, and that the comforter is going to do more work that I've been doing, but more work than what I've been doing. And there's this paradox, and the work is so far-reaching that in order for the far-reaching work to happen, Jesus has to go away. And here's what was going on in Jesus' mind. Because Jesus did see that there was more work to be done. And Jesus would see that it would be accomplished. And Jesus did need to go away for this far-reaching work to happen. And instead of resurrecting from the grave and personally accompanying each of his followers in physical body from place to place, which is what we talked about on one of the messages we preached on the Holy Spirit, he had a better plan, a far less limited plan. His plan was to go to his Heavenly Father in heaven and send his presence into every single believer, in every single life of the believer, so that his work could go on through them everywhere they went. The reason why the Holy Spirit took up residence, one of the main reasons why he took up residence in your temple, in your body, was so that he can continue his work in you wherever you are at. But the question is, are we experiencing the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit to the degree that Jesus intended? It's a tough question. So I think it's important that we take one more message and we look at who he is and what he wants to accomplish in our lives and in our world today through me and through you. Because without tapping into him daily, we are missing out on a major portion of what God wants to happen in our lives. We talked about quenching the Holy Spirit. I don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. John 16 describes Jesus sending the Holy Spirit into the lives of believers as if on assignment. So I want to talk about the assignments of the Holy Spirit. We talked about these, but I want to look at them a little more closely. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. We read John chapter 16 and verse 7. Look at it if you would, where it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus Christ upon his departure. The Holy Spirit, but that's not where he began. He wasn't created at that moment. See, the Holy Spirit has always existed. And since the creation of mankind in the garden, he has had a role in our lives, in the lives of mankind. I didn't say that's when he began was in the garden. I said since the garden, the Holy Spirit has had a role in the lives of mankind. But when we arrive on the scene of John chapter 16, Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit almost as if his disciples had never heard of him, because his ministry in the life of his followers is going to take on a whole new significance. So this is the reason why it seems like he's new. He's not new. He's been at work. We could take time, and we did a little bit, take time to look at the Old Testament and some of his work in the Old Testament. But where like he moved and worked in unique situations, the lives of men. But in the New Testament, and in the relationship that Jesus Christ described in John 16, the ministry of the Holy Spirit was designed to take on every day new dynamic in the lives of believers. In the Old Testament, you'd see glimpses of his power or working. In the New Testament, we've got everyday influence, everyday leading, everyday teaching, everyday guiding. And Jesus said it would be expedient for you, or in your best interest, or beneficial to you, for Jesus to leave so the Holy Spirit could come. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift from God. He is our companion, just as Jesus was the personal companion to the disciples. No, he can be that kind of companion to you. So he was sent by Jesus Christ upon his departure, but he was sent to minister and through Christ's followers as well. And so how? He was sent to minister to and through Christ's followers. But how? Well, first of all, to comfort them. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Comforter 4 times during this discussion. Actually, this discussion began in John chapter 14. So you have, I'll just give you the references if you can write quick, if you care to write it down, you don't need to. But John chapter 14, verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26. And John chapter 16, verse 7 are all verses that talk about the Holy Spirit being the Comforter. And Jesus knew that his followers they were going to deal with trials. I mean, you think about what we do know about from the Word of God about the disciples, the things they faced. But then even some historical context of things that, while it's not Holy Spirit-inspired stuff, I accept most of it as historical for them, but things that they would face in the first century church and the difficulties they would face in serving Jesus faithfully. I mean, not even after Jesus left. I'm talking about while Jesus walked the earth. There were going to be things that they would face, but then after Jesus left and they received the Holy Spirit, things they would face were going to be very difficult. I think of Acts chapter 4 when Peter had boldness to say, we ought to obey God rather than man. I think about when Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 8 7. When he stood before those who were questioning him and he was being stoned. And I mean, we could go on and on about the things that these followers of Christ faced, and Jesus knew they were going to face difficulties. And so he gave them the Comforter in order for them to face them. He knew he wasn't leaving them alone. And he knew that he was near. Psalm 46 verse 1 says, our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. See, the Holy Spirit's ministry is not to keep us from difficulties, but to accompany us through difficulties. And I think everybody here could probably share an illustration of how you knew God's help was there through a trial, through a difficult situation, through when there's sin in your life and you're trying to get it right with God, and the Holy Spirit's there to yes, rebuke you, but comfort you at the same time. So he was sent to minister to and through Christ's followers to comfort them and to teach them. John 14, verse 26, if you can turn there real quickly, says, but the Comforter, John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. You could also write down John 16, verse 13, same idea. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach us, but not only teach us, but remind us of what Jesus had already said. And he longs to serve in this capacity. We navigate through life and we have daily decisions that we have to make and concerns that we have. And if we would just stop and listen and be in tune with him, he will often bring scripture to mind and biblical principles which speak to the issue at hand that we're dealing with and help us and comfort us with the scripture that it reminded us of. John 16:14 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the third thing that a third way he ministers to us is to glorify Jesus and through us to glorify Jesus. His responsibility is to lift up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of mankind, in the eyes of the world. As a Christian, as you witness to people, to friends and co-workers and to your family, school, neighbors, or as you teach or have an opportunity to preach, and as we believers model Christ-like living to those around us, the Holy Spirit uses all of these things, all of these actions to glorify, to magnify, to exalt Jesus Christ in the hearts and minds of lost individuals. So those are the assignments of the Holy Spirit in a nutshell, and then we have the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Now this is where we are touching on. I told you that when we, a while back, that in one of the messages of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at how, or in the messages that we have of the Godhead, we're going to look at, when we talk about Jesus Christ, his divinity, or how he has the attributes of God the Father, and then also with the Holy Spirit. So that's what this is. An attribute, according to Webster's dictionary, is an inherent characteristic. It's defined as being a word ascribing quality. So, what are they with the Holy Spirit? There's a lot here. I'm going to do something I don't normally do on a Wednesday night. I am going to pull the audience, like I do sometimes in Sunday school, and have you read some scripture, because there's a lot of scripture and there's no way we can get to them all. But I think it's important to see them. I thought about typing them out and putting them on the screen, which would make it really easy for you and really hard work for me. And so I didn't do that. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, of course we use the King James Bible here, but I'm going to ask you if you would, and if we could have some men go ahead and read some of these verses tonight, and then if we run out of men, then ladies. But I want to give the men the first chance, okay? So, all right. So, attributes of the Holy Spirit. The most important thing we've got to understand about his attributes or his characteristics is that they do express deity. In other words, they do show that the Holy Spirit is God. That's the most important thing we've got to understand about it. No matter what they are, and there are different things, they show that he's God. Because his deity is clearly recognized in the Bible. You think about some interesting things. When Christ is born, the Spirit is his forerunner. When Christ was baptized, the Spirit bears witness. When Christ is tempted, the Spirit led him. comforted. When Christ ascended, the Spirit took his place. But here are some attributes. He is eternally existent. Eternally existent. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Another attribute, and I'm just going to go through these quickly here, because these are all attributes we looked at with God the Father and God the Son. And so this is why I'm doing it with the Holy Spirit as well. He is omnipresent, which we know means everywhere at once. Psalm 139, verse 7 through 10, we like to attribute that to just, you know, we want to use the word God, but David said, whither shall I go from thy what? Spirit. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So he's omnipresent. He's also omnipotent. The Holy Spirit's omnipotent. We know that to mean all-powerful. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. A virgin conceived. That's power. All right? And then we know he's omniscient. That's all-knowing. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. He revealed them unto us by his Spirit, meaning he had to know them. For the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Another attribute that we see is that he imparts life. Romans 8, verse 11. He imparts life, gives it. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Did you hear that? It's capital S there too in Romans 8, 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. This is an awesome verse right here. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. I love it. Excuse me. And then another attribute is he authored the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is where I'm going to need your help. So his attributes express his deity, but then his attributes exhibit personality. And we talked a little bit about this in the last message about the Holy Spirit. But let's start with some verses here. I'm going to need somebody to read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Tyler, and 12, verse 11. So chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, verse 11, both in 1 Corinthians. And then I'm going to give three Romans verses to somebody. So somebody can read Romans. Mark, Romans 15:30, Romans 8:14. Might want to write that down for a minute. And Romans 8:26. Romans 15:30, Romans 8:14, and Romans 8:26. And then I'll need somebody to read Revelation 2:7. Brother Chris, Revelation 2:7. And then Acts 13, verse 2, Brother Stephen, and Acts 20, verse 28. Right. Brother David Olson, raise your hand. Okay, good job. All right. Psalm 51:11. Brother Glenn, calling on you. Get your Bible back there. Isaiah 63, verse 10. There's a lot of verses here. Okay, ladies, any ladies want to jump in? All right, Miss Brenda. Matthew 12, 31 through 32. Don't worry, this is not contradicting, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. All right, this is not, that's not what it means. All right, so Matthew 12, 31 through 32. And then only one more lady for Ephesians 4:30. Oh, you want it, dude? All right. Ephesians 4:30. You got it. All right. Ephesians 4:30. Good job, young man. Any other young men want one? Okay. This is... I don't know. It's hard. I was going to say this is the best part of the Holy Spirit. But how do you? They're all equally awesome. But the Holy Spirit is not a force. He's a person. Person of the Godhead. Co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. But I want to talk about how He is. And so first I want to talk about how He possesses the characteristics of a person. His mind. In 1 Corinthians 2:11. Let's hear that one. 1 Corinthians 2:11.
For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man, that he can know? Even so, the things of God, no man knows the spirit of man.
So he has the intellectual ability to know things. And then his will, Tyler, 1 Corinthians 12:11.
But all these things work as that one and the same spirit that lies in every man.
So divide every man severally as he will. So he has the volitional power. The volition is the choice, all right, to make decisions or to divide to every man severally as he will, as he desires to do so, giving us gifts. But he also has emotion, Romans 15:30. So he has emotional capacity, and he loves. He performs the action of a person. Let's hear Romans 8:14. He guides as well.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Led by the Spirit of God. So he's guiding in your life. We already heard how he teaches in John 14:26. So what we're talking about is he possesses the characteristics of a person, his mind, his will, his emotions, but he also performs the action of a person. He loves and he teaches and he guides. Romans 8:26. I love this one. One of my favorite verses. He intercedes in our lives. That's what he does. Did I give out Revelation 2, verse 7? Was that you, Chris? Revelation 2, 7. So another action of a person is he speaks. So he loves and teaches and guides and intercedes. He speaks. And Acts 13:2. Did I give that one out? Acts 13, verse 2. For Stephen. Okay, so he calls. He's calling out. And he commissions as well in Acts 20, verse 28. Okay, so that's the actions of a person. Love, teaching, guiding, interceding, speaking for, calling, and commissioning. Make that personal. He loves you. He teaches you. He guides you. He intercedes for you. He speaks to you. He calls you, and he commissions or gives you a purpose in life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. His attributes exhibit personnel. That's his role for you as a Christian. But he not only does that, but he also receives treatment as a person. In other words, there's some things that we can do to him. Psalm 51:11. Isaiah 63, verse 10. Who did I give that to? What did I give you, young man? Ephesians 4, verse 30. Go for it. Miss Brenda, Matthew 12, 31 through 32. If everybody would turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and while you're doing that, I'm going to read Acts. We're running out of time. I'm going to read Acts 7, verse 51. Where this is Stephen talking, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And then Acts chapter 10 and verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down to go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto them from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And so here's how we can treat the Holy Spirit. Here's how the Holy Spirit receives treatment from a person based on the verses that we just heard. The Holy Spirit can be reverenced. You can reverence him. Or you can rebel against him. Or you can blaspheme against him. Or he can be lied to. Or he can be resisted. Or in the case of Peter that I just read about, he can be obeyed. Or he can be grieved. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, the Bible says, of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So he can be spited as well. And so we compare those two lists that we just talked about, how the Holy Spirit performs the action of a person, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit, and how he performs the actions of a person versus how he can be treated. And we consider all that the Holy Spirit has done for you. After you consider the fact that the Holy Spirit has a mind and a will and emotions. He loves, he teaches, he guides, he intercedes for you, he speaks for you, he calls you, he commissions you. But can you imagine now grieving him and spiting, same thing, or resisting him, or quenching the Holy Spirit? I think it would do us good when we are tempted to sin, or we're tempted to live for the flesh, or live for ourselves, or tempted to live in a way that is not pleasing to the Holy Spirit, that it would do us good to consider about, before quenching him, consider his prodding, and remember all that he has done for us, and all that he is still willing to do for us. As we move through our daily routines, it would be good for us to think of these things. I think it would change a lot in our lives. Boy, I have a lot more. Here's what the Holy Spirit's doing today. He's at work in the world at large. Right now, He strives with mankind. He's restraining sin. Genesis 6:3, God said and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man," but He is right now. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, talks about the Holy Spirit. He who now letteth will let, but He's going to be taken out of the way when the rapture happens, when Christians leave this world through the rapture. He's also convicting mankind. We talked about that in John 16, verses 8 through 11. We read that. He's actively at work convicting people, convicting sinners of particular sins, convicting people of their state of unbelief, convincing Christians about their walk with God. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is He witnesses to mankind. Right now, today, Acts 5:32, we already read it. He's witnessing the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to show them, is what it says. Witnessing to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20, verse 23 says that He witnesseth in every city. From New York to Los Angeles, from Miami to Seattle, and in between, right here in Leavenworth, Kansas, He is witnessing to people in our city. God's plan is to witness to them vertically by His Holy Spirit and to witness to them horizontally by His followers. And as you interact with co-workers, and as you interact with friends, and you interact with neighbors and family members and loved ones and people you don't know, as you are interacting with them horizontally and you pray for them and you give a gospel track, or you show light and salt and you care and you love and you're doing those things, you go out soul winning, the Holy Spirit's already there. In that city, on that street, in that house, in that heart, or working on that heart. And He's at work when somebody receives Christ. Because Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy," He says, "it's by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So He's at work when somebody receives Christ, when He regenerates a spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." That's not talking about physical baptism. That is talking about spiritual baptism. The word baptize means to submerge, or to immerse. And so upon receiving Jesus Christ by faith, the Holy Spirit submerged us into the spiritual body of Christ. He places us into Christ. This baptism is spiritual versus water baptism is physical. John 14, 20, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Romans 8, 1, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then the Holy Spirit seals us as Christians. Ephesians 1, verse 13. I'm glad He seals us. No, I'm glad I'm sealed. "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory." You know, when a man and woman agree to marry, it is customary in our culture for the man to give the woman an engagement ring when he asks her to marry him. And that engagement ring is a symbol of his commitment to her. That engagement ring is also the emptying of his bank account. And that engagement ring is, but it's saying, "I'm committed. This is my earnest. This is my commitment to you." Paul drew on a similar custom of the first century to explain this aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and salvation. When you're born again, you immediately become heirs, praise God for that, to all God has promised us. God gives us the Holy Spirit as an earnest, or to show His commitment, as a down payment to someday give us all the other things He's promised. I know I'm going to walk the streets of gold. Why? Because I've got the Holy Spirit. I mean, all a young lady has to do is go like this. I don't have a ring on my finger. Go like this. Everybody's like, you're getting married, aren't you? Yes, I'm getting married. I'm getting married because of that. It's just a sign of commitment. That's what God did for you. I'm glad the Holy Spirit indwells us too, Romans 8, 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. He moved into your life. Just as he chose to dwell in the temple of the Old Testament, he has chosen to dwell in our lives during this New Testament age. And through the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, we are enabled to grow in our Christian lives. He gives you gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And he's at work in your life. He controls you if you yield to him. We'll talk about that in Calvinism a little bit. The sovereignty of God. There is the sovereignty of God. As in, he's in control. As in, his plan is going to work out. He is sovereign. So, as a Christian, though, he will control you if you yield to him. We'll clarify that later on. Now, what Calvinists have done, oh, I'm jumping ahead. What Calvinists have done is they've taken that sovereignty and they've perverted it. They've said that God is in control of the faith of a person. As in, he's decided if you're going to have the faith or not to accept him as your Savior. That's not what God's sovereignty means. But that's what they say it means. And so what a lot of people have done, a lot of independent Baptists, they have accepted the Calvinist definition of what sovereignty is. Don't let them define what a word is for you. Like predestination is a Bible word. Okay? But they've abused it. No, it's in the Bible for a reason. But I'm not going to let them define what it is. Why did you get me all caught up on next week's message? Okay. But he will control you if you yield to him. In fact, Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and it is the contrary of the one to those, that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. He'll teach you if you hear him. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. He will strengthen you if you submit to him. He will strengthen you. God, I need you to strengthen me. Well, then you got to submit. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He'll lead you if you follow. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He'll empower you if you ask him. But you shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He will love through you. Anybody you're struggling to love? He will love through you if you allow him. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He'll assure you if you are sensitive to him. 1 John 3:24, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And last, he will fill you if you avail yourself to him. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We've talked about the fullness of the Holy Spirit versus the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, he indwells you. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, he indwelled you. But on a daily basis, you've got to seek to empty yourself of you so that all you have is Him. And He fills you in response to your yieldness to Him in prayer, and in trades your fleshly attributes for His divine attributes. And again, I'm just going to repeat the quote that you've heard before that I said in the last message of the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not that you have more of Him, but that He has more of you. And the ultimate goal is not for you to be able to quote all of these verses or to be able to regurgitate these things. Notice I have to use notes to even relay this information. But the major goal of this is that you would be more yielded to the Holy Spirit's direction and more in tune with His wishes and more fruitful through His working in your life. Story is told of a, I stole this from a Sunday school curriculum right here. The story is told of a lady who lived in a small house on the seashore of Ireland at the turn of the century and who was very wealthy, but very frugal. And because of her reputation for her frugalness, people were surprised when she decided to be among the first to have electricity in her home. Several weeks after the installation, a meter reader appeared at her door and asked if her electricity was working, and she said, yeah, it's working. He said, I'm wondering if you can explain something to me. He said, your meter shows just a very small amount of usage. Are you using your power? Certainly, she answered. Each evening when the sun sets, I turn on my lights just long enough to light my candles, and then I turn them off. We get connected. We are connected to a power in our lives. Content that our sins have been forgiven, that we have a home in heaven, but we settle for very little empowerment of the Holy Spirit when we could have so much more. So we've got to determine to avoid that and to avoid the attitude like that, that because those things would also grieve the Holy Spirit. And He's paid the price for your salvation. But we should determine to pay the price in prayer and in our devotional walk with God in order to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And determine to see in our lives and in your life and your family and your ministry. I don't want to see the product of my best efforts. I want to see the product of His attributes. He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent. I want to see Him working in my life. That's what my desire is. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your word, and thank You for what we can see and learn about the Holy Spirit. It's a longer message tonight, but God, I think it's helpful. I pray to help us, Lord, to take these things to heart. And then also as we take time to pray for the needs one of another, help us to remember to take these prayer requests, the places we go this week, and to go to You, the all-powerful one, one who makes intercession for us, Lord, to go to You in prayer. I pray this in Your holy, precious name. Amen.